A few things to mention before we have our lesson this morning. We have, anytime we have changes in our schedule, I want to be sure to mention it over and over again. We don't want anybody to miss that information and miss something we're doing. And this evening, it being a fifth Sunday, something we've started just this year, we want to, we're not have a service here tonight. We want you to go visit friends and family, be with some people, maybe. You don't get to see that often, but you know where they are on a Sunday night and to worship with them. And we've talked about meeting over at Sycamore Chapel this evening. If you can do that, that's fine. If there's somewhere else closer you'd like to attend, that's perfectly fine too. But we just want to encourage other congregations in the area this evening. And so I want to do that. We will eat together today after our service in the back. And we are looking forward to that, something we will start doing on fifth Sunday, is eating together for lunch and then meeting other places in the evening. I do want to mention our building fund. We had also fifth Sunday, our collection will go toward our building fund. We've collected over $330,000 toward that over the last several years. If you were unaware of that this morning, we're prepared for that. Just give some money to Mike. And we'll be sure to get that in the correct fund. We appreciate all of your interest and generosity in that and other things that we do here at Pleasant View in that regard. I want to also mention one more thing. We finally got the PowerPoint and the projector squared away, but at times you'll see sometimes there's some color differences and some words overlap and things, and that's because my computer and this computer don't always like each other. And they disagree on where words should be and things should line up. So that is not intentional, of course, in any way, not to be a distraction. We don't want that, but we just want you to be aware that that will happen from time to time. So appreciate your patience with that. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson. Lord, we're thankful for our lives. We're thankful for this day in which to live. This is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the first day of the week in which we come together as Christians and assemble around the Lord's table to remember your Son and his sacrifice. We're also surrounded by friends and family who love us and have a common faith and desire to worship together. We are thankful for the encouragement we have in this place. We're thankful for the friendships and relationships we have here that would not be here had there not been a congregation. We're thankful for these men and women who over this decades have made sure that this congregation here continues and strives to do your will. We know many could not be with us today because they're ill, and we pray that your hand lift them up and give them healing and give comfort and peace to those who care about them. We know that there are many affected this morning by financial loss, by trouble at home, by personal failing, by sins, by things that are unknown to the rest of us, but we pray that your will can be done in their lives and that you can bless them because you know the hearts and minds of every person. We pray that you bless our study this morning. May your word penetrate our hearts and our minds so that we can conform to the life of Christ and be more like him and be that bright light that he commanded us to be in this dark world. We are thankful for the grace and mercy that's found in your Son, for without it we would be lost. But because you love us and provided a way to have our sins washed away, we can obey the gospel and have that place for us that you prepared. Continue to love us and keep us safe. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Want to begin a series this morning of just a few Sundays leading up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the next three Sundays we're going to stay in the Matthew chapter 26. We'll look at three different scenes, three different pictures, three different things that take place in a very long chapter, one of the longest chapters in the Bible, and things that are very different, themes that are very different, but all sort of lead up to, set the stage for his death, burial, and his resurrection. And we're confronted this morning, or dealing with this morning, a woman who anoints Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, and beginning in verse 6. So we'll read these verses and then take a closer look at the scene itself. Beginning in verse 6 of Matthew 26. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this. They said, Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why do you bother this woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Let's set the scene of what we're dealing with here before we start making some application. We're in Bethany, the hometown of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Also, we can say that probably the place where Jesus ascended. You may not think of Bethany that way. Bethany, Jerusalem, and Bethlehem are all very close together, not very far at all. So this is where Jesus is, and he's reclining here, the typical seated or lying down eating position of people in those days. Your version may have the added words. They were sitting at the table. Translators added those words, not a table that we would sit at today, but likely just a place on the floor raised from the dirt where they would sit around. Of course, you would want your feet to be washed in that setting because your feet are likely close to the food or the face of somebody else. So they're reclining in this position and they're eating in this familiar town of Jesus, a place where he would know people there, know what was going on. He was in the house of Simon the leper. Jesus was not afraid of lepers. Other people were because of what it did to them. Jesus, of course, was not concerned of what things might happen to him. He was concerned about what might happen to someone else if he did not teach them. He was concerned for someone else if he did not show compassion on them. He was concerned for the other person, so a healthy person, a leper, a man, a woman made no difference. And so this was a typical setting for Jesus. In Mark chapter 14, we have the same account, but it says that the perfume could have been sold for 300 denarii, denarius being a day's wage, 365 days a year, 10 months salary, a year's salary, depending on the person. Think of that in those terms today. Whatever you think a typical annual salary would be for someone, we know that varies, of course, across professions, but it's a lot of money. A lot of money in those days, a lot of money today. And somebody says, why would you pour out that perfume on this person, waste it that way? Imagine what we could do with that. And we'll talk a little bit more about that attitude in a moment. And then we have Luke chapter 7, where it seems like it's the same story, the same account, but there are a lot of differences. There are differences in the time frame. The Luke 7 puts it closer to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Here is toward the end. There are some other differences there. Maybe the same account, may not be. And if you study, look at commentaries and other people that write about this incident, they dispute it. They debate whether or not that Luke 7 account is the same as the one from Matthew and Mark. We know Matthew and Mark are the same, dealing with the same scenario, the same place. So maybe that helps us get a little bit of a picture. Always think of the picture as you read the Bible. See it in your mind as these things are described. We always talk about the main point of the lesson. When I was younger, somebody told me once that when you preach, you need to be ready to always give your elevator sermon. The elevator sermon being when you get in the elevator, be able to tell what the whole sermon is about by the time you get off the elevator to whoever's in the elevator. So you need to be able to say, what's the sermon all about real quickly? You know, the theme, the thesis. Well, that's what why we do the main point. The main point is everything you do for Jesus is significant. Everything you do for Jesus is significant. It matters. Some people think you only do something big for Jesus is what matters. And we marvel at the preachers who baptize thousands of people. We marvel at the lady in church who makes meals every time someone is sick and takes it to their house. And we see all those types of situations and say, wow, those are big things for Jesus. Look at the big thing that person is doing for Christ. And what I do over here, my little world and my little thing, really doesn't matter. That's insignificant. There's no such thing as anything insignificant for Christ. Everything you do is not to be put on a scale and based on man's opinion of it, the way he would gauge what you're doing. We know the Lord sees and the Lord knows. He says when you pray, he hears what you say in a closet. When you fast, he knows you're fasting even though the world doesn't see it. When you give, your other hand might not even know what you're giving, but I see all of those things. Everything you do for Jesus is significant. What this woman did in Matthew 26 was significant. But yet the people around her, supposedly very faithful people around her, said, no, she shouldn't have done that. Because it needs to be more significant. It needs to matter more. And it would matter more if it were done over here, done in this place, and done in this way. I want you to leave here thinking and remembering that everything you do for Jesus is significant. Three simple points this morning. I first want to talk about the dedication of this woman. The dedication. She comes in with this vial, alabaster vial of perfume, and pours it. In the Luke 7 account, scholars believe that they're dealing with a prostitute who this woman was. And the reason they say that was that in the tradition of Jesus' day, a lot of times women who were prostitutes would wear a necklace that would have perfume in it and this little vial that they'd wear around their neck. And as men walked by down the road or in a building or wherever they might be, they would, you know, pour out some of that perfume to get attention, to let people know that was their profession. That's what they were doing. And so, we don't know this for sure, just throwing some ideas out about what could very well have been the case. And why they were so upset with her is they didn't really like her in the first place. She was a prostitute. Kind of have some evidence here. This is very well could have been the case. And she comes in and they kind of turn their nose up at her in the first place. And this could have been what that prostitute wore around her neck. And she pours it on Jesus to bless his body. And he says, she's preparing me for burial. Maybe as a contrast to saying, you know, she's not pouring this out to commit sin. She's not pouring this out to get an attraction from a man to do something illicit. Hey, everybody, listen. She's doing a good thing instead of using that for a bad thing. I mean, how do you prove your dedication to Jesus? What do you do? What do you do? What did you do last week? What are you going to do this week to prove you're dedicated to the Lord? This is a proof of dedication. If, in fact, this woman was a prostitute, she walks into a room, into someone's house with Jesus and others, and maybe had shown just, you know, here, this is who I am. But I am going to demonstrate, I'm going to show, even though I have this in my life, I'm going to show that I'm dedicated to the Lord? What are you going to do this week to show that you are dedicated to the Lord? I mean, remember in the Old Testament, Hannah. Remember, she wanted a son so badly she was made fun of because she didn't have a son, because that was what made you significant in those days when you had a son. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Your version may say, I will dedicate him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. You show your dedication to the Lord in how you raise your children. We've talked before about living your values, and somebody says, hey, what's the most important thing in your life? You say, God first, family second, job third, leisure fourth. But then you look at how people live their lives, and it's leisure one. It's backward. It's completely flipped upside down. It's leisure first, work second, family third, God fourth. So somebody can just automatically say, well, you raise your children, Lord. Yes, why? Well, we go to services every time the doors are open. We say, that's wonderful. I'm glad. And you should. I had a friend once who said when his oldest son, he has two sons, he said it hit him one day. He was almost about 5 years old. He said, God has given me this child, and he has told me, not in his ear, but through scripture, make this child faithful. Lead this child to becoming a Christian. He said, it just sort of hit me one day. That's my responsibility. Same attitude Hannah had. If you give me a child, I will be dedicated to making this a faithful son. That was her proof. What's your proof? I mean, you see it how you spend your money. The Macedonians had this great compliment given to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's actually a compliment that you can't even fulfill. Listen. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Listen to this. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor, participation, and the support of the saints. You can't give beyond your ability. You can't. But Paul said, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave. Well, you know he's exaggerating because, again, you can't give beyond what you can give. If I only have $10, I can only give you $10. I can't give you $20. He's making a point of saying these are poor people who gave and gave and gave and gave. He said, and they had joy even in their poverty, even though they were in a dire circumstance. So that's a proof they were dedicated. You prove your dedication how you raise your children. You prove your dedication how you spend your money. You prove your dedication in how you express your faith, just simple expression of faith. My favorite passage of Scripture all time is Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm sure yours as well, one of your favorites. But I love the end of Hebrews 11. We know the famous people in Hebrews 11, and Abraham and Moses and all the things they did by faith, the hall of fame of Old Testament faithful people. But then he stops naming them, and he says, some were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. He said, in this earth, they didn't get everything that was coming to them. It's canned. Christian, we're not going to get everything that's coming to us here. That's why the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The Lord is going to give to me that day, not just me, to all those who love his appearing. He said, there's a reward coming to me. I don't get everything I'm supposed to get here. He said, all these people, they lived in caves, they lived in deserts, they lived in poverty. They showed every single day of their lives their dedication. How are you going to prove your dedication? How are you going to let the world know that you love and follow Jesus? Well, then we have the denunciation. We have the dedication. She shows great dedication, but we have some people who don't like that too much. The disciples were indignant when they saw this. They said, why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and money given to the poor. Why should this woman be criticized? Was it because she was a prostitute and they just didn't like her in the first place? Why should anybody say anything to her about this at all? Really imagine the awfulness of this. She's doing something for Jesus, and somebody steps up and says, no, that you shouldn't have done that. Almost like when imagine a child doing something in Sunday school and bringing it to a parent and say, well, this could have been a lot better. This could have been colored better. This could have been drawn better. This could have been written better. And what happens in a child's mind? What happens in an adult's mind when that's said? Well, if I can't do it well enough, I won't do it at all. If this much isn't good enough, then why should I do more? Jesus said a lot of very serious things about being a stumbling block to someone else, to standing in the way of someone else's faith. Remember when he was in the temple and he notices that woman giving the widow giving the two little mites, just nothing, insignificant. And he says, look at that. Everybody else gave of their extra, their surplus, they gave it away, it didn't hurt them at all. This woman gave in a way that it hurt. You think Jesus was going to run up to that woman and say, well, you should have given more. Why didn't you save more when your husband was alive and you had a lot more to give? But Jesus went around and said, I'm going to take anything that's given. If you're going to give it for me, if you're going to demonstrate your faith, I'm going to take it. I don't care how small it is. You don't need permission to be a Christian. That woman didn't need to go into that room and say, hey, I'm going to take a survey really quick. How many of you would approve of me doing this, pouring this on Jesus, and blessing him in this way? Let's take a head count really quick. Okay, 7 to 5. Thanks for allowing me to do this. She didn't need their permission. They acted as if she did. You should have asked us. We got a better way for you to do this. We've talked about this before. You don't need permission to be a Christian. The Bible says you should do something. The Bible authorizes that it's something you should do. And we do it. We shouldn't have someone else come along and say, no, you shouldn't do that. You say, well, the Bible says I should do that. You don't need permission to write someone a card when they're sick. Make them a meal, give them a phone call, send them flowers, do things like that. You don't need permission. Jesus talked about judgment day and standing there and separating, he said, as if the shepherd separating the sheep and the goats. Nowhere in that passage does Jesus say that someone will be standing before them, before him that day and say, well, you know, I was going to do all those things you mentioned and clothe the naked and visit those in prison and do all those things, but, you know, nobody let me. Nobody came along and made a scenario for me. So, hey, don't hold that to my account because nobody did it for me. Nobody set the stage for me. Nobody put a plan in place for me to do that. So, I'm off the hook. I don't need to do those things. Of course, Jesus didn't allow for a scenario that way. You don't need permission to be a Christian. You know, it's really difficult to decide between right and right. We don't decide right and wrong the right way all the time. We choose the wrong a lot. The tough decisions really in life, particularly for a Christian, is when you have two right things to do. That's difficult. Do I do this right thing or this right thing? I can only be one place at a time. I can't be everywhere. Do I do this right thing or this right thing? Well, what makes that decision a lot easier is knowing that whatever you decide is going to be the right thing. It's good when you're in a position of deciding between right and right, wanting to do that thing. You've heard me say before that somebody said that I don't always know how to please God, but I know that wanting to please Him pleases Him. That's not all we need to do, is have good intentions. But it's good we're in a position to decide between right and right. This woman walked into this room and said, this is a good thing I need to do today. I want to do this. And nobody should have said a word about it. Could another right thing be done? Well, of course. What the disciples said wasn't wrong. Jesus didn't say, no, you did the math wrong. It's not worth that much. That's not disputed. That wasn't the issue. It was whether or not she could do the thing that she did. Should do the thing that she did. Which right thing should have been done in that moment? And then we have the defense. Our last point this morning, the defense that comes from Christ. You never reject anything that Jesus accepts. If Jesus said this is good, we should accept that. If he said it's wrong, we should reject that. We know the Proverbs says, talks about the six things the Lord hates, seven are detestable. We need to hate the things God hates. We need to love the things that God loves. If we're to be godly people, act as God, to be godly, to be Christ-like, we need to be loving the things Jesus loves, rejecting the things Jesus rejects. If he accepts something, we don't need to come along and reject it. Jesus came along and said, I accept what she did, and I want you to know something else, that what she did is going to live forever. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Remember when Tabitha died, they brought all the things that she made, brought it to the funeral. Those things don't go away. People forget what you say, but they'll never forget how you made them feel. You can do word association with anybody in your life, mention a name, and you're going to respond with how that person has made you feel. But if I said, well, what conversation did you have with them last Thursday? I said, I don't remember. I don't know what we talked about. But when you do things for someone else, when you give someone that feeling that they matter, that they're special, when you do something the Lord wants you to do, that goes on and on and on. The dedication of this woman, he said, this is going to go on and on and on. This is going to live past today. This is going to be associated with the gospel, to be part of the story, part of the good news of Christ. She just trying to help the gospel move forward, trying to bless Jesus, put wind in his sails, help the cause in her way. She made a great sacrifice in doing that. A couple of things to think about as we end is do something small for Jesus every day. Don't think in terms of doing something big for Jesus, because then you won't do anything. Because then you'll say, I can't do anything big. Big's for other people. Big is for people who have all the money. Big's for rich people. Big's for preachers. Big's for significant. I'm just this one person in this one place. Okay, fine. Do something small for Jesus every day and see if it doesn't add up. It's really no different than money in that sense. Saving a little bit of money every day or every paycheck, and 10, 20, 30 years later, you say, wow, look at all this money that added up. You can't invest $100,000 tomorrow, but you can end up with $100,000 years from now. You do something small for Jesus every day, it adds up. It adds up in the hearts and minds of people who know you, and it adds up as you store your treasures in heaven. You make heavenly investment. You think about eternal things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul had talked about the resurrection. That's my whole chapter. He talks about that. He says, this is reality. This is going to happen. This is what happened in Christ. This is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be changed. You're going to leave an eye. You know that passage. But then he gets to the end and great conclusions. He gets to the last couple of verses. He says, because that's going to be the case, what? Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That sounds a lot like, don't ever stop doing small things for the Lord. Good days, bad days, rich, poor, whatever the case may be. As Paul said, I've had nothing, I've had everything. I've been rich, I've been poor, I've been healthy, I've been in prison, I've been, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's going to give you that strength to keep doing those things, even when it's not easy, even when it's not comfortable, even maybe when nobody else wants me to do it, and there's people around saying, you should have done something else. Just like the disciples to this woman. We know the Lord, just like in that case, is going to look and say, no, you just keep doing what you're doing. You're serving me. You're doing what I would want you to do. One thing, and the most important thing you can do for Christ in serving him is something that affects your life, and that's become a Christian. It's also the first act of evangelism that you'll ever do, because it may encourage someone else to become a Christian. Usually it takes one to step forward and someone else does. And if you're outside of Christ this morning, you need to be baptized into Christ. You need to be immersed. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. We'd love to see you do that today. We'd love to assist you in that. You may have a burden on your mind, a burden on your heart, a weight on your shoulders that we can help you with and try to relieve, try to assist, try to alleviate. The Bible says in Galatians 6, we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to restore one. The faithful are supposed to restore one that's called any trespass. So we'd love to help you in that today, assist you, be faithful to God's word in that way. So we can pray with you and try to give you that bit of encouragement. Whatever your need is this morning, please come while we stand and sing together.